So this morning I get up and I get a text. Okay, maybe you've gotten some of these texts. And this text says, if you don't do something immediately, if you don't go to this website, we're going to lock your account. I've gotten that before, but this was the funny thing about this morning. It was from Netflix. I don't have Netflix. But we're bombarded with these things, right? You might get an email from somebody, you know, that's very close. If you look at it closely, it's been hacked, and so they send you an email, you know. What about the photos I sent you? Remember a few years back, a man I did his wedding for many, many years ago, I got an email. I said, oh, so I clicked on it. Like, oh, man, learned my lesson. Because we've all been duped before, right? We've all been scammed at some point. So in our world today, it's always out there. And I believe it's gotten even more sophisticated. You know, the things that you get sent to you and, you know, the fishing expeditions trying to reel you in, you got to look. You got to be careful. You got to be discerning. But just as important, there are spiritual scammers out there wanting to scam you. They wanted to take advantage of you, basically to steal your soul. The Bible warns us about this over and over again. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Look good on the outside. Seem to be caring. Maybe I could trust this person. Always got to be on guard. Jude, the little epistle of Jude, reminds us of false teachers. 2 Peter talks about false teachers. And as we go further into time, further away from Jesus in heaven and coming back again, Scripture said it's going to get worse. Matthew 24, where Jesus talks about his second coming. There he talks about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence. You know what the number one thing he says is to be aware of? Number one, he says it four times, deception. That you are not misled. Four times he says it. Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The latter times. When were the latter times? The latter times began the day Jesus ascended into heaven. So we're in the latter times. We've been in it for 2,000 years, further into it than we were before. Who knows when Jesus is coming back, but the deeper we go. Paul says that there's going to be always those out there deceiving people. Doctrines of demons mislead you. Now, today, talking about that, here's what we want to talk about. Don't believe everything you hear. Well, this guy's on the radio. He's got to be telling the truth. You know, he talks from the Bible. Well, maybe, maybe not. We'll find out today. Because the question is there any way you can know? Is there any way you can protect yourself from being deceived? And I think the answer is, of course there is. And the Apostle John is going to give us two guardrails for those who claim to represent God that we could use to be a test. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the problem. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The problem then, and especially now, is Christians think that anything that they read or hear that they can believe. But John says that's not the case. Former President Ronald Reagan, during the Cold War, he had a statement. Trust but verify. Trust, but make sure it's true. Okay, we'll listen to it. That's exactly what we need to do. Is this truly from God or not? And he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not. In the tense is stop believing it right now. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test, present tense, ongoing, continually test. And the picture is of gold. You know, there's gold out there. It's called fool's gold. It looks like gold, but it's not real. It's not worth anything. So there's got to be tests that you have to run on the gold to make sure that it's real gold or not. And that's exactly what John's saying. Even more important than gold is the truth. And he talks about the spirits. A figure of speech talking about spirits is their teachings. Because there's many spirits out there, many false teaching. Because not everyone who talks about God is from God. Behind every teaching is a teacher, and behind every teacher is a spirit. The question is, what is the spirit? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he's speaking about false prophets, false teachers that were in Corinth. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Listen, then, now, nobody's going to get up here and say, well, let me tell you, all that stuff about Jesus, don't believe it. No, it's always going to be subtle. If I walked up here and I started talking crazy talk, hopefully somebody would say, wait, what are you talking about? You know? But it's going to be subtle when false teaching comes around. Why? Verse 14, and no wonder if even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Whoa, he looks good. He's appealing, but you got to go deeper. Verse 15, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So Paul says, be careful of false teachers. John says, be careful of false teachers also. I'm sure we've all probably heard of the Trojan horse. Legend has it back during the Trojan War, the war between Greece and Troy, modern-day Turkey today, a city-state, Troy. And the Greeks couldn't take Troy, and so they came up with a plan. They built a huge wooden horse, and they hid soldiers within the horse. And they left, and they went out to sea. They were leaving. Well, the Trojan men saw that they were gone, that this was a gift given to them. They brought it into the walls, and what happened? The soldiers jumped out of the Trojan horse, this false, deceptive horse, and took the town of Troy. They sacked Troy. And so that's exactly the picture, because many voices are calling, and we need spiritual discernment. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to which is good. Examine it, test it, listen for it. And again, I say to you, scammers, you know, whether it be an email, a text, whatever, are getting better and better. I think just spiritually, sometimes I'll read something, hear something, it's like, I'm not sure if that's right or not. I really can't put my finger maybe on it initially. But over time, thinking about it and checking into it, reading, it's like, okay, now I see what it is. So we've got to be diligent. And so John provides two guard rails, two protective railings to keep us in bounds, to keep us from being spiritually scammed. And so these two guard rails is the right person and the right doctrine. 1 John 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, as Paul is writing this, there's this growing philosophy that's beginning now and towards the end of the first century, but by the second century, the next century, it's going to become a real problem for the young church. And it's this philosophy that has enough spiritual truth in it that it seems real. It's called Gnosticism. What does that mean? Well, let me just spell it for you. Gnosticism. And it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And here was the teaching. The Gnostic teachers taught that all matter is evil. Anything physical is evil. But all spirit is good. And so because of this, they were saying Jesus could not really have had a human body, because God would never take upon spirit, good God, would never take upon evil, bad physical body. So It went two ways. Some thought that Jesus' body, it only appeared to be a human body. It really wasn't. Others said, well, Jesus had a real human body. The Spirit came upon him and when he was baptized, but then it left him before he went to the cross. Both views were heretical because both views denied the true person of Jesus Christ. Not only did it undermine his teaching of Jesus' true humanity, but the result was it undermined why he came to the cross, why he died on the cross, to be a substitute, to die in the place of sinful men, to give his life for mankind. Well, why did he have to have a human body for that? Because only as a human could he die in the place of other humans. Only as a human could he die to pay the penalty for my sin. Fully God, being God, he was perfect in his death. His sacrifice was perfect. Being man, he died for men. Jesus Christ was the perfect God-man. So if he wasn't man, he couldn't have done that. Now, the result of this teaching was that it really dealt a blow to any kind of moral values. Because if the body itself was evil, matter was evil, and you know the spirit was just imprisoned within this body, you could do whatever you want. It didn't matter. Go do whatever you want. It's not me doing it. It's my body. I can't help it. People still say that today, right? No, you can help it. But that was the teaching. So go out and do whatever you want. You're not morally responsible. What else can you expect from a frail human body? But furthermore, these teachers saw themselves as the spiritual elite. Knowledge. We have the knowledge. We can tell you how to do it. You know, secret passcode, handshake. They didn't have that. But, you know, they had the knowledge. Don't listen to John or these other guys. They got it all wrong. Jesus wasn't really human, but listen to us. They were the enlightened ones. John, he begins his epistle in 1 John 1:1. Here's how he begins it. What was from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what we've heard with our ears, what we've seen with our eyes, and what we beheld with our hands, handling concerning the word of life. We heard Jesus. We saw Jesus. We touched Jesus. He was real. He had a human body. He just wasn't some spirit walking around. And so back to chapter 4, verse 2, it says, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Okay? Confesses, says the same thing as, has come in the flesh, that deity took upon humanity this perfect union. And the tense is, has come and still now is. Jesus right now is in heaven with a glorified human body with the nails, the scars still on his hands and his feet. So a fundamental core doctrine that can never be compromised is this. What does the person teach about Jesus? We can't get this wrong. So let me give you what I think the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus is eternal, not created, who proceeded from God the Father. Now, why is that important? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, are not in the tradition of Orthodox Christianity. They both teach that Jesus was not eternal, that he was created at some point. Now, as we were saying before, begotten, not made. You know, the Bible says the only begotten one of the Father. It doesn't mean that he was was the firstborn, it talks about too, but it means he was the unique one. There's nobody else like him. And why he uses the word begotten, I believe the writers, by the inspiration of the Spirit, are trying to separate the Father and the Son. Both eternal, the Son is from the Father, always was with him, always will be with him, but a separate, same essence, same substance, both God, but different persons. Begotten, not created, always was, separate. So one essence, one purpose with the Father, though a distinct purpose. I mean, distinct person. They share the same divine nature. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who, though fully divine, willingly left his heavenly home and took upon a true human body. True human body. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Here's why. If Jesus' birth was a father and a mother, male and female, the sin nature would have been passed on to Jesus like every one of us. We're born with this nature all within us. That's why we sin. We sin because we're born sinners. We have passed on from Adam. We all have this desire to go our own way. So by not having an earthly father, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary in such a way that she found herself with child. The sin nature wasn't passed on. And so Jesus came, and according to God's plan, he came in the flesh so that he might die a substitutionary death as a man for the sins of other men. That way he could redeem all of those who would believe. Born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, though tempted in every way as we are, every way humanly possible, Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. Was crucified, dead, buried. The apostles, the ladies, all who saw him, knew that he was dead. He didn't just pass out for 72 hours. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, showed that he had won victory over Satan and sin and death. After that period, appeared 40 days to numerous people with a new glorified body, a body that could go through walls, but a body that could still eat food, a body that could be touched. Appeared to many people, at one time even 500 people at the same time. At the end of this time, he ascended bodily into heaven. And now he's at the right hand of the Father in his glorified body, praying for you, praying for his church, interceding for us. And he will come back a second time in full glory and full power to judge the world. Now, that's Orthodox Christianity. Now, we can differ on secondary matters, and some wonderful Christians do. Godly men, as far as the second coming. Exactly how is that going to take place? You know, what's the time and all that? We can disagree on that, but we cannot disagree on the person and work of Jesus. Now, having said that, mere intellectual assent to these facts are not enough. Oh, yeah, I believe all is true. Well, you know who else does? Demons do. They believe all this is true. But the difference is they're not trusting Jesus to save them from their sins, to give them eternal life. See, all these facts are true. But then God calls us to not just intellectually check it off the box list, but Lord, I believe, I trust, I am relying on you, I'm dependent on you. My whole soul is dependent on you to save me from my sins, to give me new life, to one day call me home to be with you. Verse 3, 1 John 4. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Antichrist, used three different ways. First of all, the Antichrist is going to be a person who's going to come at the end of the age, right? He's going to set himself up against Jesus and all that he stands for. There's going to be a real person, a real Antichrist. But second, as he speaks about Antichrist, think anti-against Christ. The spirits, demonic spirits who oppose Jesus and all that he does, is invisible, unseen world that's going on around us with spiritual warfare. And that leads itself to the third use of Antichrist, is false teachers who actually embody this spirit, who are actually being used to speak against God and his son, Jesus. Now, Paul makes it very clear what we're called to believe in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, just like it's happening in John's time, was happening in Paul's time, it's happening in our time. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, be on guard. Don't believe everything you hear, Paul says. John says, Peter says, Jude says, they all say it. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Divine came down, took upon humanity completely. When you saw Jesus, you saw the perfect God-man. Fully God, fully man. And then he says, verse 10, and in him you've been made complete. You don't need anything else. Jesus saves the soul. He saves them totally, completely, to the uttermost. Jesus is who you need. So John is saying, you got to have the right person. He's part of the guardrails. You don't believe everything you hear. And then he goes on in verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You, the reader, he's talking about, have overcome them, the false teacher. Now, I believe it's easy to be frightened of the wickedness of the world that we live in, because let's face it, on our own, evil is stronger than any of us are. Unseen demons are far greater, powerful creatures than we are. But that shouldn't cause us to be afraid. Why? Because he says, great is he that is in you. Who's in you? The indwelling Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. We have many spiritual enemies, many voices calling to us, trying to deceive you, but none of them is greater than the Holy Spirit who lives in each and every believer. This battle is not on my sophistication, my knowledge, my strength, but on relying upon Christ, his faithful work, and his Spirit who now indwells me, indwells every believer. So even though we have powers around us, the power within us is even greater than that which is going on in the world. Two things, I think, why we struggle with this. Number one, part of the difficulty for John's readers, and I think for us today, is this. If there's so many false teachers out there and false teaching, how come there's so many followers? I mean, you know, X amount of people can't all be wrong, right? There can't be that many false teachers around, right? I think the answer is yes, there can be. A majority doesn't make it right. One person standing with Jesus is stronger than the majority. Now, talking about this, if you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 6, and Jesus had 5,000 men willing to go with him, march with him, you know, make him king. He had all the followers that he had. What did Jesus do, you remember? He preached a sermon to get rid of them. He cut them down from 5,000 to now just 12. Who does that? Jesus. Because first thing, then, now, numbers alone are no indication that it's right. I'm not saying that numbers can't be right. Of course they can be. There can be mega churches today that are good. Not all big churches are bad. Not saying that at all. So that's number one. Jesus says, keep the spirit of Christ by choosing, John says, to abide in Christ. John 15:4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Keep clinging to Jesus. Keep clinging to that relationship, no matter what the voices around are telling you. Again, in John chapter 6, after the 5,000 left, the 12 are just standing there. And what does Jesus say to them? Do you want to leave me also? And again, I just love this answer because I've said it many times myself. Peter says in John 6, verse 66, no, where are we going to go? You hold the words to eternal life. So one person standing with Jesus, no matter what everybody around is saying, standing with the truth, that's okay. That's good. So don't believe everything you hear. I'm going to talk about a second thing. It's going to be later. Don't believe everything you hear. First test is this. What do they say about Jesus? If that's wrong, it's wrong. Then the whole trajectory gets off. I mean, they could have Jesus right, maybe, you know. I mean, doctrine, you know, we don't have to agree on every single point of doctrine. But the person and work of Jesus is fundamental, the right person. But here's the second test, the right doctrine, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Two groups he's going to contrast here. Antichrist, they, those who are antichrist, and us, the apostles, we. Because there's two moral realms always competing for your life at any time, always calling out to you, what you're going to do, what God wants you to do, or what the world wants you to do. Every one of us in that battle every single day. And so he says, they, the spirit of the world, three times uses the word world there. That is this system that's hostile to God, this world system. You know, Jesus is, God is sovereign over everything. But there's an evil one, a powerful one, not equal with God, but the devil's powerful. And God has allowed him to have a lot of reign. He's called, you know, the ruler of this age. God is over it. He's got the final check on it. But we're in this world system that's anti-God. In talking about them, John says, does not listen to us. In other words, these people, they don't understand. They don't perceive our teaching. They don't follow our teaching. But instead, they are the spirit of error. They're led astray from the right way and have twisted the truth. So false teachers are popular with the world because they tell people what they want to hear. Always have. Jeremiah, I love this in Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking for God. Jeremiah 23, 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, excuse me, not from the mouth of the Lord. Prophets, true prophets, spoke, thus saith the Lord. And God gave them the word to speak. These prophets, false prophets, then, Jesus' time, John's time, our time, it's the same. It's their own imagination. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. If they were truly my prophets, they would tell people when you're wrong. They would say, listen, you've got to repent of that sin. You can't just keep going that direction. If you want to, you're going down a dangerous path. And that's what false teachers do. Just do whatever you want. God's okay. He's okay with that. No, you know, we're called to speak for God. We're called to speak the truth in love. We're not to pound people with it, beat people up. But there's this balance, the truth and in love. And so that's what God's saying. These false prophets are speaking their own thing. But true prophets call people back. Verse 25. I have heard what their prophets who are prophesying falsely in my name saying, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophet who prophesies falsely, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart? Then he says in verse 31, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. I'm against those who twist the truth of my word. So people today, listen, people don't want to hear that they're sinners, that they've broken God's law in thought, word, and deed, that we've all gone astray. We've each gone our own way. Every one of us. We don't do that. Yeah, we do. We all do. All of us have, and we'll continue to do it. We don't want to listen to demands that God wants you to, as he works in your heart, to begin changing your life. Oh, not, oh, I believe Jesus, but I'm going to do whatever I want. Well, that's not what the Lord says. He says, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to begin to change the direction of your life. Not because I'm some ironclad tyrant that wants you to do what I want you to do, because as you follow me, this is the best for your life. This is the thing that glorifies me. This is the thing that looks good. This is the best thing for you. But people don't want to hear that. So getting back to false teachers, I said before, it's not just numbers, because there's a lot of people there, that's got to be good. But here's a second thing I believe about false teachers then and now. Well, you know, they do have the right credentials. You know, they are educated. They did go to blah, blah, blah seminary. Not really. Not really. Just because you got a bunch of letters after your name, you got a title, doesn't necessarily make you a man or woman of God. Because in the last 3 years, I believe we've seen a lot of smart, educated people get a lot of things wrong. So it's not just about knowledge. It's about lifestyle. That's what Jesus says. By their fruit, you're going to know them. So John goes on, we, apostles, they listen to us. We're from God. We have the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, the revealed word is the source of truth. The completed written revelation of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Word of God. The Old Testament, the prophets speaking. The New Testament, the apostles speaking. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired by God. All the writings, all the books that are in the Bible, 66, are God breathed from God himself, given to us, to reveal God to us. And as he reveals himself to us, where do we stand with him? Special of divine authority bestowed upon God. And John says they listen to us. Jesus says the same in John 10:27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Not just intellectual knowledge, but an apprehension with an effect upon your mind, your emotions, and on your will. That you begin now to walk in the reality of truth, this ongoing relationship with the living God through his son, Jesus Christ, based upon the written scripture. We listen to him, and as we listen to him, over time we begin to trust and obey more and more. So John tells us, don't believe everything you hear. Safeguard yourself with these two guardrails. The right person, Jesus Christ. Keep clinging to him. And the right doctrine, the scripture, the Bible, keep holding on to that also. Each one of us in here need to be spiritually discerning. You need to know truth more and more. All of us are at different places. Some of you are young believers. Others of you have been walking with the Lord a long time. Whatever you are, it doesn't matter. You need to begin to know what God says. And as you know what God says, you begin to live accordingly. So each person in here, you are responsible for that. But having said that, as a church, we're also corporately responsible to help you in that. That's what we're here for. Ephesians chapter 4, after Jesus ascended into heaven, it says he gave special gifts to the world. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Then he goes on in verse 12 and says, why does he give them? For the equipping of the saints. The saints, who are the saints? You, everybody in the church. To equip you, to give you the right tools that you need so that you might grow in your faith. For the equipment of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The body gets built up as we built ourselves on truth. Then he goes on and talks about the purpose of this. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All of us in the process of growing of maturing, of becoming more Christ-like. Again, we're all at different places, but that's the whole purpose. Why we do what we do. Why we preach the word. Why we stand in the truth. Because the truth affects your life. And as it affects your life, you begin to be changed. You begin to be transformed from the inside out. You begin to become more like Christ. And then verse 14, as a result, as we train our senses, as we know truth more, become more discerning, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. We begin to stand on a solid rock. We don't just walk in the waves. Every wave comes around, crashes us down. Oh, what about this? You hear what that church is teaching? What about this church? You've been running all around the place trying to find out everything. You know, over the years, people have done it. People do it now at the church. They want to cover all their bases. Well, I go here, but I go there, and I go here too, and then, you know, come on. Why? What bases are you trying to cover? Where's truth being taught? You know, pick a place. Stand there so that you're not tricked all the time by this person, that person. Listen, we've all been scammed at times, every one of us. We've all been deceived at some point. We can't believe everything we hear. And I want to close with the words, not of a noted theologian, but of a legendary rock band, The Who. Then I'll get on my knees and pray that we won't get fooled again. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that